But I started, right now, with the gospel meeting that we just had, a lot of things were coming out of Brother Smith's lesson that were inspiring me for, pricking me in my heart, if you will, about some of the things that I thought would be good for our lesson today. I found a lesson that I have done already, and it's about ingredients for a strong church. That's the title of the lesson, Ingredients for a Strong Church. Only the lesson isn't, it's got some parts in it that are good, so I have like one outline, and then I have another outline for some other stuff. So I do hope you are settled in. Are you settled in? Okay. I try not to keep you too long, though, but I do want to talk about ingredients for a strong church, and it's necessary because we are a small church. We definitely need to be strong, if just for the fact that we are a small congregation. But we're powerful in number. We're powerful in our small size. We are very powerful and influential congregation. What with the website and all the different things that are being done there, the outreach that is done even on a personal basis, the amount of people that come through this congregation. It's a unique congregation in that we have a lot of military people, that come through here, and we're really larger than you see right here today. And a lot of the members that have come through here, ask Miss Paulette, she's seen them, she can go anywhere in the world. She's been to my hometown in Vegas and met people that used to be here. And they go, oh, I know about that church, you know. And so that's how much of an impact you've made in the world by your membership. So I thought I would just remind you that, you know, the work of this small congregation is very powerful and it's outreaching in a lot of ways. We're going to use an example of Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, which was read in your hearing, about the ingredients for a strong church. And then I'm going to kind of segue into that a little bit of house cleaning, a little bit of housekeeping, if you will. And I'll share that with you here in just a few minutes. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, we know the example of the first church. Since the Lord's ascension that we read about here in Acts. And we just see their example. Reading from 41, it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That in and of itself is powerful. Imagine having a lesson that pricks the hearts of 3,000 souls. So much that they are saying, you know what, I'm giving my life to Christ. We can get totally overwhelmed and excited by one person. 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. And verse 42 says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer, all of which we have done today. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All right? And that same sense of awe that we can get from just reading the Word of God, we ought to have that same sense of awe. Our spirit should be awakened inside of us as we read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inside of you should be awakened. Okay? Verse 44, and all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Okay, now, I'm trying to make a parallel for what we should have and what this is teaching us in the example, in the exemplary way of a church with the strengths, with the identified strengths that are needed to prick the hearts of 3,000 souls. And I get to this verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And things start to break away a little bit. Do we have all things in common? What are those things? What is it, the same stuff we like to eat? We wear the same clothes? What are all things in common? What does that mean? That's something for you to think about. Okay? Verse 45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now we're breaking apart a little bit more here. Well, I'm definitely not going to sell my house for you. I'm going to just tell you now. You probably won't want it anyway. But the thought of it is overwhelming. It's just like, oh, well, what do you need? So we have to find the equivalent. What does this mean for us today? Is this scripture out of touch? Can we relate to this? Verse 45, and they began selling their property and possessions and things they were sharing among them, anyone who had need. Verse 47, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together in gladness and sincerity of heart. Yet another. Can you see the little bit of a divide or the wedge that's coming? We went from, oh, I can understand that, you know, yeah. We all kind of go to church together and this and that, and you know, the earlier part of the scripture. And then there's this little bit of a difference between what we're reading about here and how we are today. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number. And notice who was adding to the number. It was the Lord who was adding to the number daily. Those who were being saved. So, I looked at that and I thought, wow, there's something there. This congregation had the proper faith, and this was part of the outline from the lesson that I did before. They had the proper faith, and I'll read through, and you'll be amazed how quick this outline goes through. They had the proper faith, and you read that yourself. They had the proper fear of the Lord. The congregation had the proper fellowship in that they had all things in common, sharing all things in common. They had the proper frequency, all right? In their personal life and in their life as both there at church and in their home life, they shared things in common. They shared meals together. Okay? And that was the gist of the outline of the lesson that I taught a little while ago. I don't even know how long ago it was. But these characteristics of the New Testament church are how we should ought to imitate ourselves. In order to find ourselves being one of the ones, according to verse 47, that the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those were being saved. I was talking in my class today about how laughter is contagious. You know how you just start laughing and someone else will start laughing and you don't even know what you're laughing about? That is funny. Or if somebody starts doing that and you're just smiling. A smile comes over your face, but there was no joke said. And you're just smiling. I said, what? The strength of the church can be that way too. You got a strong church doing this kind of things, you know, and somebody just kind of comes in here and maybe they're a visitor and they hear you singing. You know, I hear a lot of things just about your singing. What an encouragement. It's just really, and that was one of the things that Brother Smith alluded to in his lessons about how encouraging that was. And it shows, it shows your lights on. You know, instead of 75 watts, maybe you're like 120 watts. You know, it's something that influences in a very positive way, and it exemplifies your strength. So something like that. Okay, now looking at this, going back into it a little bit further, we have to realize there is no greater institution in the world than the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, there is no greater institution in the world than the Church of Christ. Here is where we can find family that is stronger than our own family that we were raised with. Here is where we prefer one another. Here is where we get the foundation reestablished for us for whatever we might have got wrong or sidetracked in our lives for a way to get from here to heaven. Here is where we can find out how to better interact with all of humanity. All of humanity. Good, bad, and indifferent. There is no greater institution in the world than the Church of Christ. It's so great that Christ died in order to purchase it with his blood. Matthew, look at Acts chapter 20. Stay in Acts here. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So great a purchase was that we commemorated every Sunday with the Lord's Supper. That's how great of a purchase that was. Christ died to purchase a church here at La Vista. Yes, this little church here at La Vista. That in and of itself should also remind you, if the other stuff I mentioned in the introduction didn't, of how important this church, its members, its work is. This church, its members, and its work is greater than somebody's idea about what we should do today. It's greater than, who's going to teach the Bible class on this day when Jeff's gone, or who's going to do this and who's going to do that, or should we have a group A, or should we have a group B, or should we consolidate the groups together, or should we get rid of the groups all together? It's greater than that. And the work that groups A, B, or subsets of it does. This church is great in that Jesus Christ died to purchase this church, and we must remember what a blessing and responsibility it is to be God's representatives in this community, in this church. We get a little sidetracked because things don't necessarily go our way, or we don't just necessarily get our way in what we want or how we want things to be here. And the things that God could, you know, he could care less about, as long as he gets his work done. You know, there are certain things that we want to have group A and B. You don't read about a group A and B in the Bible. Do you read about a group A and B in the Bible? No. You read about the work that group A and B does. The outreach, the evangelism, the encouraging one another to encourage others to turn their hearts toward the truth and to assembly. That's what you read about here. So God can care less whether you have a group A or a group B, or you consolidate them together, or anything else that comes up like that. You know, who's teaching the Bible class? Are they going to rightly divide the word of truth? Are they going to stay into the scripture? Are they going to read from the word of God? Okay, then that person is going to be a good Bible teacher. That's it. It's not rocket science. But sometimes in our approach to our Christianity, you know, in our either liberal or legalistic ways of thinking, we can get sidetracked about what we're doing here. And that kind of sidetrackedness, if there's such a word, takes us back to Acts chapter 2. And looking at verse 44. And those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That kind of sidetrackedness, if you will, for lack of a better expression, is how we start having things not so much in common. Mind you, and it's those things that God doesn't even care about. But we've made it a point because it's our personality, it's our way, you know. I don't understand this and I don't understand that, so, you know. Okay, so you don't understand this and that. Are we going to understand everything? No, because we're different people. We have different perspectives on things. We have different upbringing. That kind of thing we'll never have in common. Let's accept that much, okay? We're all different. Everybody's different. And because of that, we won't have everything like that in common. What we have in common is our goal to make this church a strong church, to make our influence a powerful influence, a memorable influence, to make this church and its purchase price worthy for us to be here. It should be our goal to make the Lord's church strong. We should follow the example of what is here and remind ourselves how we might be getting sidetracked in our daily work in this church. This congregation had the proper faith, as we read earlier. When we think about our blessings that come from obeying the gospel, it should make us happy. When we think about our blessings that come from obeying the gospel, it should make us happy. There are a lot of people thinking they're obeying God in the right way in the wrong church, following the wrong path. When we can read book, chapter, and verse how we got here and why you sit there, we should be happy, very content. It should make us want to gladly obey the word of God. You know, and that's another thing that Brother Smith says, you know, with the people that who, you know, they halfway come to church, you know, and they just, you know, he said, I don't struggle with that anymore. And you know, he doesn't, when he mentioned that, I thought, well, that's interesting. I feel the same way. You know, I don't have to, I have had it where I struggled. And, you know, in the nuance of Christianity, and you just kind of start now, and you got to get into the routine, get to know the people, all this stuff. It's a very real happening. It happens. But, you know, you get to going enough, and you get it as part of your life, and it's just like anything that you are in the habit of doing, or that becomes a part of your fiber, part of your being. And so that if you didn't do it, you'd feel odd. You know? Some people feel odd if they don't just skip a couple of Sundays. That's the wrong way to feel normal. You know? Oh, I've been there enough. They're going to say the same stuff. I think I just take a vacation Sunday. There's no such thing. Imagine the Lord took a vacation and said, you know, just take a vacation. Stuff we don't even think about. All of a sudden we couldn't blink our eyes. We couldn't, our hearts wouldn't beat. Well, can you imagine? Wouldn't that be crazy? Lord just took a vacation. How come your eyes aren't blinking? I don't know. The Lord took a vacation. I don't know. Too many times we grudgingly obey God's word, and this is not pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. In the interest of a little bit of house cleaning along the lines of being having the proper faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. There's that contagious attitude again, being cheerful. You know, come to church and be happy and give. And it's, you know, the attitude is great. If we do it the way God has asked us to do it. He asked us to have the proper attitude, not grudgingly or under compulsion. We are told to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. God's commandments are not grievous. You know, what happens is just we get sidetracked with what we want to do. We just get sidetracked with what we want to do or how we want certain things done. You know, but we have to remember that we are serving God. You know, we have to remember that this is the example of a strong church, Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47 that we read. They had one faith. They had the proper faith. They had the proper fear. Fear of the Lord. A reverence for His Word. A reverence for His mission. For them. So maybe that might be it. I don't know. Maybe that might be it. Maybe what we get sidetracked on is whatever the mission is. Think about something. I want you to think about something for a minute where you might have got a little sidetracked. In the interest of a little bit of housekeeping for the church this morning, think about something where you got a little sidetracked. And the church was neither here or there in helping you get realigned for some reason. And for it, you just lost your compassion You lost your passion for the church. And in your mind, you said, you know, they're just not in tune with my pain. They're not in tune with what's going on with me. You know, when that happens to you, then you become, if you get here, a bench warmer. Okay? In other words, your heart and your mind, your spirit's not being evoked or pricked in your heart. You're not growing and compounding your... You get the attitude of, oh, I heard that before, so they're not going to really say anything new, so why would I go? And they really don't relate to me and the stuff that's going on with me, so why would I... You know, I think I'll take a vacation Sunday. Okay? Think about whatever it is that caused that to happen for you. Now, did it happen from something that happened here? Or is it something that's happening in your life? Because both can be struggles. Just because we're here and ought to have the same common faith, common love, and everything we read here, doesn't mean it always turns out that way. Sometimes we have our mindset on how we ought to have certain things done, and the church isn't doing it like that, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part of that. And by your not being a part of it, and you're still being part of the church, why, then we start to see you fall away in your attitude or your enthusiasm for the church. And that starts to hinder your attendance. You know, your countenance falls. You're not happy. You know, we're singing the song about I'm happy today, and then you're sitting over there, oh, I hate this song. Huh? That's some harsh words coming right out of the pulpit. But it happens. You have a song. You might hear a song. You just, oh, if I hear that song one more time. Not that song. I hate that song. That happens sometimes. I have songs I change up so that it won't happen to me. I got a song that I sang one time, and God bless him. I love him. I won't even say his name. But he just said, you going to sing that song again? And that was his way of saying, he didn't hate the song. He just hated that I sang it all the time. It was like 800. I was just singing that song all the time. I just learned this song, and I was pretty much new here. And I love the enthusiasm behind this song, Zion's Call. Oh, I sang the wheels off that song. So I changed it up a bit, because there's other songs. But anyway, just a sidebar. But we get like that, you know? The Lord's not... That's not a problem the Lord has. That's a problem that we have. And we can get like that so much so that it gets us to become from enthusiastic Christians to bench warmers. And all of a sudden, we're not even warming the bench anymore. We've put that attitude over the whole church and just don't come. We take a vacation Sunday. That's what we don't need happening in a small congregation as powerful and influential as this one is. So I thought I would take some time and talk about, as a sidebar to this lesson, about having the proper attitude that we read about, the exemplar. We have the example here in Acts about the attributes and ingredients for a strong church. We read about that. As a sidebar, I think it's necessary for us to think about what it is that makes us get a little bit sidetracked. What is it that the church might be doing that has caused you to get a little sidetracked? Okay? In the interest of good housekeeping, I'm just saying that, you know, it's quite possible that from the pulpit, from your Bible class, or from the structure of some of the things that we're doing here, the hows and the whys, or in our approach to what we ought to be doing in glorifying God, that maybe we've done something or said something that maybe got you a little sidetracked. But the thing about it is, in the structure of the things that are, be it the Bible classes or this forum here, it's very formal. You can tell I'm not as formal as maybe Jeff might be. I move around. I'm going to be down there in a minute. And, you know, I mean, I've got some Bible class things in my head in the way I approach this. You know, I'm not the preacher. I'm a guest today up here. This allows me to be a little bit, you know... Okay, breathe a little bit, okay? In the interest of good housekeeping, I'm going to ask you to think about those things that might have got you a little sidetracked, something that we might be doing in the hows and the whys that you don't understand, that you just don't like anymore, and it just has lost your love for the church. A couple of things have happened throughout the years. You know, we've had some struggles here. Some tough things happen. You know, I don't know if that was something that you were a part of, that somehow shook your faith, shook your passion for the Lord, but I know that they've happened. They had to have happened. Because, like any family, it happens. And sometimes a family, a good family that prays to God and puts God first, is going to have a family meeting. And we're going to talk about some of this stuff, and we're going to get it straight so we can be a strong family till death do us part. That opportunity isn't always, you know, unless you come to the Bible class and the format is such that you can get some things off your chest, okay? Or you have a personal Bible study with one of the members here and get some things off your chest. Or you have someone who can see that you have pain. You know, the first 2 years of my marriage with Nadia, we had pain. There was pain there. And we're sitting over there and we're singing. We started out opening doors for each other, holding hands. Oh, I mean, we were just next to each other, one. Oh, and then she sits on a, you know, it's hard. It was easy to tell, too, because we was all up in love with each other. And then she'd be on the other pew. Sometimes she'd be back there, and then sometimes she'd take a vacation Sunday. Me, too. I was guilty. I did the same thing. And Miss Paulette looked over there and said, there's pain there. Miss Paulette, I tell you, if it wasn't for Miss Paulette today, we would be done. In this church, identifying the pain, there's problems there. What's wrong with them? They have to come to our house, have a little Bible study, have a little chat with Jesus, and get us nearer to the cross. 10 years later, almost 11, we're still together. And we had to change congregations to make that happen and be here. Interesting. That's how powerful this church is. That's how influential preferring one another can be. If you let the work of the church work for you instead of against you. So, with that in mind, I want you to think about those things that might have happened. Got you sidetracked. Okay? Got you sidetracked. And then I want you to put it on paper. Ooh. You didn't see that coming, did you? We've got this box that's men's business meeting items. It's kind of like a suggestion box. It's got cobwebs in it. I'll clean it out, though. Cobwebs only happen to things that don't get a lot of activity. Let's give you a couple. Some of you, if you need two sheets, don't be ashamed. I'll give you two sheets. Let's give you a couple sheets here. They're all the same color. They're not color coordinated. There's no numbers. The edges aren't bent. Okay? What I want on this sheet is some suggestions for how we might, you know, look at some things that we can do to improve. Everybody can use a little improvement, right? Even the church. Or some ways that, as we keep talking here, I didn't give you guys any. Thanks, because y'all still need Jesus from the Bible class. I probably didn't want to give you one more. Okay. Just some ideas. No names, totally anonymous. Did I miss anything? Oh, sir. Okay. Everybody got a piece of paper? Okay. All right. First question is, kind of thing. What has happened that may have caused you to get a little bit sidetracked? Took maybe your passion for the church away. Your passion for being here. I don't know. For me, it was, I can tell you very frankly, it was work. With the way that things were, I couldn't find a job. And then when I finally got a job, it took my Sundays away. I had to work 12 hours on Saturday and Sunday. 12-hour shifts. I'm still working that shift. Horrible. And I work a part-time job at night. That took my Wednesdays away. And that's after putting all these applications out there to get a job. And the only ones that came through were taking my assembly away. And do something. I was sweating bullets. Our ends weren't meeting. It was tough. And I just kept praying about it and praying about it. And it still kept coming as I could come, and I explained that this was what was going on. There were different things that I had to do as a member of this congregation to let you know that I was not a bench warmer. It's this work thing. And I'll be there as much as I can in other times as well. So I would go to the fellowships and I'd do whatever else I could do. I would do. I didn't let that define me. But that didn't happen all the time. Sometimes it did define me. Sometimes I was just, you know, two jobs, I was tired, I didn't want to, and I thought, I need a vacation Sunday. Not the right attitude, but it happened. And goodness, when Boo died, that was like on a weekend, and then happened, I was seeing him just, that was my cat, those who don't know. Boo is a cat. I was like, Boo, where's that cat? That's not a Halloween pun or anything. That was my cat. When he was gone, I couldn't even be here. You guys would have seen me just, I was just, I couldn't even smile. That was on a Sunday, one Sunday morning. The only Sunday morning I had. I saw him. He was slipping away from me. And that night, I pulled into work, came home next day, gone. Just like that. That took me out. That was 21 years with a pet. That'll do it. Okay? That kind of stuff. Had one of those days. So anyway, I don't even know how we got there. I'm gonna blame Nadia for that one. Okay. What has caused you to be sidetracked? Let's get back on track. I don't know. I've got a whole lot of stuff I can write about. Nadia, this is... Is your covering on your head? I just want to make sure. You're a piece of work. I'll talk to you later. You and Kyle back there. I can feel. But things have caused us to get sidetracked for whatever the reason. When we get sidetracked, we have a problem with handling problems, don't we? As people, when we get sidetracked, we have a problem with attendance and all the other stuff that makes us the exemplary church, as we read about in Acts chapter 41, verse 47, talking about the ingredients of a strong church. I've given you that outline. But now we need to look at how we handle problems. Say we have a problem. Here's the problem. And I've identified that on this little sheet of paper. Here's my problem. Okay, whatever that is. And you take that problem and you give me now maybe a potential solution. What is something that maybe the church can do to improve or to assist you with that challenge? Okay? And put that on the paper. To improve or assist you with that challenge, put that on the paper. Okay? And while you're writing that, let me share with you this. Matthew chapter 18. And I'll read it so you can write. That's fine. If I don't hear pages turning, doesn't mean you're not a Christian and you're not strong. It's okay. Well, I'm going to be reading it for you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and following. It says, and after laying... Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong one. There we go. 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, then it is up to then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything, and they may have asked anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Okay? This here teaches us how to deal with or handle problems. This is our example of how to handle problems. And so I'd like to take that and break it down for us in a little bit of way in the interest of good housekeeping. I want to break it down. First of all, look at this scripture and notice who we do not go to when we have problems in the church. Okay? We don't go to family members. Oh, but I love my mom. Oh, I love my dad. Oh, I love my this. Not more than Jesus. Oh, it ought not be more than Jesus, right? Do we need a scripture for that? Because I have one. Is that Matthew chapter 12? 7? 12? I'm going to get my scripture right. Matthew chapter, is it 7? Help me, my strong Christian. Oh, love a mother and father more than me is not worthy to... worthy of me, right. Can't find it for wanting to. You know how that is? You got that on the tip of your... If you find that, give it to me. We do not go to our family members when we have problems in the church. 10:30. Thank you very much, brother. Matthew chapter 10. He says, well, I love my mom. I love my dad. And I, and you know, they're this and that. Matthew chapter 10, verse, what is it? 37. And he who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not love his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So that's not the solution to church problems, going to family members. In fact, when you have a problem with a brother or a sister, you don't even just go to another family, a church member. You don't even do that. That's kind of a bad apple spoiling the bunch type of concept. Okay? Now you've got a following. And then both of you are bad apples. And then all of a sudden, how are we gonna, now we gotta fix both of you. If one of you is broken. But that's one of the approaches people take. They just go to whoever they, you know, path of least resistance. And the path of least resistance usually isn't the person you really need to talk to. But that's what we do by nature. But we do not go to other members of the church when we have a problem with one member or another. And we definitely don't go to our friends outside of the church. That's just like bringing in civil law to handle a spiritual matter. Wrong. That's wrong. If you ever even propose that, it's wrong. It's ridiculous. We're to go to the individual who sinned against us and talk it out. Like a good family should. Go to the individual that offended us and talk it out, or sinned against us and talk it out. You talk to them. That's tough to do. I had to do it this year, this church, this family. If it were up to me, because I'm kind of one of these, what am I kind of? And I'm looking at Paula and my wife because they know, because they've been there, done it. I'm kind of a passive aggressive guy. I'm not going to just, you know, don't let this presentation fool you. When it's confrontation, I avoid it. Just come in, warm the bench, leave. No problems. And a lot of us are like that. Oh, I'm only with them with so much, I'm only with them, except when Gary preaches. I'm only there only a few hours, so I'm not going to make waves. Keep it simple. In fact, I think I'm coming up on a vacation Sunday. And so, some of you, because of the problem, that's the first part of what's on your paper there, you just kind of play the avoidance game, and then all of a sudden we can't find you, you don't come here, and you're just doing that passive-aggressive thing, and you just like, you got your nose turned up at everybody when you come here, you come quick, and you come in late, and you leave early, and you just got these different little attitudes, things that come out. All the time, you're in pain, you're having problems. But you're approaching it in different ways. You don't go to your family members. You don't go to members of the church. You don't go to friends outside the church. We are to go to the individual who sinned against us and talk to them. Rather than let that anger fester, we should go to that individual. As painful as it might seem to get it out, your voice might be shaken. You might be a nervous wreck. But you've got to go to that individual and talk to them. It matters not if we are the one who sinned or if we were sinned against. We have to go to that individual. We are to go to them alone at first and tell them what the problem is. The only way you're going to be able to go to them alone at first to tell them what the problem is if you haven't already gone to a member over here, a brother over there, a mother over here, and mucked up the whole thing. And if we stop there, we go to them alone first and tell them what the problem is, we may not even have to go the rest of the way. These are options. These are options. Let's take a simple example. Last night I came home, my mouth was stuck out a little bit. I was upset. I'm not going to tell the whole story, Nadia. Don't worry. Calm down. But my mouth was stuck out a little bit. It was. And I was doing my thing. I wasn't talking, you know. She's asking me because Nadia's in tune. She's right there. What's wrong? Nothing. She knows better. You don't get 10 years into this and not have some introspective, right? Okay, that's right. That's fine. She's going around there. Are you sure? Are you sure? Won't let that passive aggressiveness, won't let the anger and frustration just fester. I'd rather just, you know, some of us would rather just be left alone, wouldn't we? Oh, just leave me alone. Well, you can't be left alone. Why not? Because no man is an island. You can't be left alone. You're already here with a whole bunch of other human beings. Get used to it. So stop coming in, especially in a small congregation, coming in here, don't call me. Yeah, leave me alone. What? If you want to be left alone and don't want people to call you and you're in this church, you need to be disfellowshipped with. Stay home. That attitude is not going to get you to heaven. I'm just telling you now, that is not the right attitude. What does it matter? I do what I want to do. No, you don't. No, you don't. You do what God wants you to do. What you want comes after you've done something for your brother or sister in Christ. And others. And then we might get to you. There's a reason for that. Because that selfish innate attitude that we have to totally, constantly, every day strip away from is what gets us from here to heaven. So if you've got that mindset, you're already on your way to disfellowship. You're already on your way to that island you want to be on and be left alone. But that's you doing that. Now, if the church doesn't leave you alone and they're calling you and they're trying to get you involved and get you here and this, they're doing what the Lord asked them to do. If that annoys you, you've got a problem with being a part of the called out. Okay? I just want to make sure we understand that. What's wrong with that? I should be able to do what I want to do. What's it when? Who does? You don't even get to do that at work. And they pay you. You don't even get to do it at home, and it's your own house. You don't get to do what you want to do. How are you going to come here and try to get that done? No, you got it twisted. It's interesting, but that's stuff we self-impose. That's what we do to ourselves. So she made me come out of my shell and talk to her, and my voice was shaking, and I was saying some, and it came out too harsh. It was just too harsh. I'm just glad she didn't cry in front of me. Then I just, you know. But it was too harsh. It all, and then I thought about, okay, now I had a chance to talk to my brother and sister in Christ. And Paulette were here and Dave were here. They would say, oh. So I went to bed. Woke up the next morning. The first thing that came to my mind was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It was too aggressive. you know, too aggressive. I should have, you know, nothing to eat, you know, all day, two jobs, not a good day, sorry. And we worked it out. We need to do that as Christians. But that never had to go anywhere else. I never had to call Jeff. We didn't have to call Miss Paulette, Dave, we didn't have to call anybody. We got to figure it out. And got nearer to the cross for it. And that's what we need to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be able to go to that person and talk to him and get that and not sit on that anger and frustration. And we'll be amazed how many problems can be solved just doing that. And how much closer we can become as a family just doing that. Being willing to talk to another person about what way that individual might have sinned against us or said something or did something that we didn't like. However, I have seen in the case where this was never even done in an effort to resolve the problem, but more the passive aggressiveness comes into play, and people not talking to people, and attitudes, and you just don't know. People just not showing up to church, taking a vacation Sunday, and this and that, and not even forget about Wednesday. Wednesday's done. Okay, that kind of stuff starts to come into play. That's not the way we handle problems. Now, after we've talked about the problem, we got it out there, and we know we had this problem, okay, we've talked about it. I don't like the resolutions. I don't like the way it was solved, okay? So now we got into our hows and you know, our, you know, wins and hows and things like that. But we got it off our chest. They know this stuff is out there. Okay, now what do we do now? Well, now we need to learn how to love. And heal the wound, right? We need to learn how to forgive and forget. Okay, because there's been some problems. They're done. They're done and over with. Now we got to forgive and forget. When I asked my wife to forgive me for being too harsh to her, when I was telling her about something that I just didn't like, and I said, I'm sorry, she's got to forgive me. And forget about it. Unless she starts filling up her gunny sack the next time I do something stupid, which I will do because I'm the husband. That's what I do. That's free. I've got to charge you for that one. But sometimes she's wrong. Sometimes she's wrong. She's the one. But anyway. Wow. Not even an amen on that one. Okay, that's free. That's free. But, you know, the thing is, you got to forgive and forget. Why? Because we are human and things are going to come up and you're going to have troubles and you're going to have successes and you're going to have failures and you're going to do this. You've got to be able to heal with the forgiveness and the forgiving and forgetting. Okay? Luke chapter 17. Let's look at that. Matthew, we just came out of. Let's look at Luke chapter 17 and verses 3 through 4. And the lesson, believe it or not, is actually almost yours. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. It's there. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. What does that mean? You know, and for those of you who think you become a doormat with this scripture, you know, oh, I just have people walking all over me, messing me up and then saying I'm sorry and then I'm just supposed to, you know? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the attitude of forgiveness. Not so much how many times people will offend you. If you start thinking about that, then yeah, I guess you will be a doormat. Because if I can consolidate all the times that I've been offended by people, if I start consolidating that, then yeah, I start looking at how many times I had to forgive them. But this stuff happens over time and throughout the years, you know what I mean? It's not like somebody's going to do you wrong, walk out the door, come back in, slap you, walk out the door, come back in, slap you, and you know, no. No, but that can be your perspective if you've already lost the proper perspective of this scripture and that it's teaching about the right attitude about forgiveness. And how important it is. We have to be willing to forgive and forget. When we forget, we don't remember that that person did us wrong 2 years ago. We just forgive when they ask for it. Why? Because, well, that's what we do. That's what the scripture teaches. This is how we get along with humanity. This is how we build a strong congregation. This is how we get past our problems that we are going, did you hear what I said? That we are going to have. We forgive and we forget. Sometimes we're willing to forgive, but we're not so much willing to forget. It's amazing how much of the bad stuff we really do remember. The good stuff, you better take a picture of it. Put it in the family album. But that bad stuff, never mind. Photogenic memory, I got it. I remember it. Wow. Oh, that was 5 years ago. Yeah, but ooh. It's vivid. Christ even goes so far as to say if our brother were to sin against us seven times a day and repent seven times, we should forgive him. We understand that application. So do we do this? Or do we hold a grudge? Do we forgive or do we hold a grudge? Some might argue that the grudge tastes better. Why? How can a grudge taste better? And the only thing that I can help you with on this one, imagine if God didn't forgive us. Just imagine. Imagine if God had the same attitude you have about forgiving your brother who is across the pew from you or behind you or in front of you. Imagine if God had that same attitude and held a grudge about some of the stuff we've done. The stuff nobody here knows about. That stuff. The stuff you were so ashamed and embarrassed about, you didn't even tell your family member. You're like, wow, ooh, huge mistake, huge. You didn't even call your mom on that one. Just let that go. Just let that go. Let go and let God forgive, forget. Yeah, real quick, you put that into play, didn't you? Forgive and forget. You need to do the same thing when you talk to other, you start interacting with other people. Because imagine if God didn't forgive, and imagine if God didn't forget. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. I'm trying to make sure I want to read that. This does make the point, but I don't want to read it, because then I won't get us out of here. I'm already way over time. Read that for your personal application of what it means to forgive our brothers. I want to read 18, verse 21. That's what I really want to read here. Because it's kind of 18, verse 21, Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21 and following. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one of them who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment would be made. And so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Kind of like our relationship with God. Think about your relationship with God, the amount of debt you brought to the cross before you became a Christian. Before you became a Christian, that debt that you brought to the cross, asking the Lord to forgive you of that debt. And thank goodness for God and the sacrifice of His Son, He could pay it. And you got to remember, now the verse that I gave you earlier that I didn't read, we're talking about the kind of debt mankind can have before Him that is as sizable as being a murderer. That's why the sacrifice. That's how bad mankind can get. God bless you if you didn't get that bad before you came to the cross. But that's how bad mankind can get. Verse 28. But that slave then went out and found the one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Sounds familiar? Verse 30, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their Lord and all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And look at how you acted." Basically, God forbid you get there on the day of judgment with all that God has done to forgive you, the debt you brought to the cross before you became a Christian, and you couldn't forgive your brother sitting across the way from you in the same church building for something they did that just rubbed you the wrong way. And for it, you had those passive-aggressive attitudes, you know. You just showed up when you wanted to. You didn't want to be a part of it, and it just bugged you. Go ahead and fold those in half, and I'll take those, please. What I'm trying to say, church, is that we have to make sure that we are strong congregation. We have to come to one another and talk about any problem that... that'll come up, that we can improve our way of working together and putting God first and being the exemplary church that God has called us to be. Okay? And we have to do that as a family. And this idea here is because, you know, we don't know everything. We don't have the format to be able to get it all out. I can't have you just stand up and talk to me right now, which I'd love to do. But I have to be in accordance with the scripture. That would be wrong. So we're doing this really quick. Nobody, and we'll talk with you, you know. Man. Nana. And see if we can't address some things in the format that we have, be it from here or in a Bible class or one-on-one with one another, and see if we can't get some of these things addressed. Because whatever the problem is, we got to talk. We got to talk. Because all this passive-aggressive and vacation Sundays and missing church here and there and not knowing what's going on is not going to make us a strong church exemplary of what we read about in Acts chapter 2. And that's the work that we're doing here. That's the work that has been done. And that's the work we've got to continue to do. We need it. Our worship is to God, but we need this. We need a way to interact with one another. We need a way to have a plan for all of humanity and how we interact with them. These are tough times in the world today. Not just, you know, whatever we might be going through. In the world today, people are losing it, to put it frankly. With the economy and everything else that's going on, this election and all this other stuff, their lights are out. And it's up to us to make sure that we get our energy source, that we restore our spirits, and spurn our efforts toward what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be. Thank you so much for your time this morning. I hope that this lesson helped to encourage you and remind you about how important our role here is in the church, how important our role is as family members of this church, and how much we need to learn how to work together, how to love, forgive, forget, how to struggle and fall and get back up and be human. Superhuman. We're actually called to be superhuman. As Christians, we're called to be superhuman. That's another lesson. Now, someday I'll give that to you. Not so much a lesson to convert, but looking at my audience, I kind of catered it that way, so we're okay there. But if this is a lesson that's kind of pricked you in your heart, I hope that if you didn't get it out on paper, that you might, you know, talk to me, let me know, or maybe there's maybe you need a prayer. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation to help encourage you to find yourself more familiar, preferring one another as the church ought to, so that we can become a strong church and stronger church than we are today. Okay? And if you are subject to the invitation, I encourage you to come while together we stand and sing the song. Since the letter.